Behold the Lamb of God. So, today, I want to talk to you just a little bit about the passage that Mary's just read to us. Now, on the screen, you might say, oh, that's a nice bit of river. That is where we believe Jesus was baptized. That's a particular part of the Jordan, and we think that's where John was. So it's an interesting look of the bit of the river. You know, I could look at that and say, is that the Ouse? No, it's the Jordan. But this is still a place we can go to and we can examine it. My first point today is revealing Jesus. Revealing Jesus. I want to say, is this slide coming up? Maybe. There it is. That slide is something that someone sent to me about 6 weeks ago. I don't know if you can recognize anybody that's in the waters there, dual swimming bass. On this side, it's me. I think that's the first baptism I ever performed. It might be the second, I don't know, but we took a half dozen people to Gould swimming baths and baptized them there on this particular day. Me and my friend Mike Field were doing the deed, and that little boy there now, Matthew, I think he was maybe 11, 12 or 13 there, he's now a lot older, as indeed I am. Something about baptism that reveals Jesus, and it started right there in John chapter 1. Renewal was happening in that nation at that time. The media tells us the church is dying. If you go to some churches, you can see it happening. It's very sad that we're seeing a lot of death in the Methodist Church, in the United Reformed Church, in this nation. People are dropping off. People are getting old, sometimes too old to come. The Church of England seems to have stagnated again after a bit of a rush in the noughties. It seems to have stagnated again. And yet, the Pentecostal churches and new churches are seeing real growth. Even the Baptists are seeing real growth. And we thank God for that. And even in the Catholic churches, we are seeing people, particularly coming from Eastern Europe, who very often are filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking with tongues and really engaging with God. I'm not saying that everything is perfect there, but what I am saying is the kingdom is growing. And when we see the kingdom growing, we need to be ready to respond, and we need to be realistic that the majority are not in the kingdom. But there are an increasing number. And we think that in this country at this moment, about 10% of the population are following Jesus. In London, which is the highest in any part of Europe that we are aware of, it's 20% of the population of London were in church on a Sunday before COVID. And we do need to encourage people back. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but the fact is, when I was a boy, it was 2%. 2% of the population were in church on a Sunday. And since really about 1984, 85, 86, the church has been continually growing. And when you have a mountain to climb, it takes a long time to get up there. But thank God we are not where we were, and we ought to praise God for that. We really ought to praise God. When I was a young man talking to people in Gool about Jesus, and you might say, well, this was just Gool, but it wasn't just Gool, people would spit on me for telling them about Jesus. That doesn't happen in York now. Doesn't happen. People either feign ignorance or feign interest, or they might even be vaguely interested. People are not quite that rude anymore. But we also need to recognize that sometimes the church has been guilty of not revealing Jesus in its message. And we need to recognize, just as today we have shared bread and wine together and remembered the body and blood of Jesus, some churches feel it's a little bit risque to talk about broken bodies and shed blood. And yet that's what the gospel of Jesus hinges on. It hinges on Jesus shed his blood that my sins might be forgiven. And if my sins have not been forgiven, well, what am I doing here? You know, the truth is that the gospel of Jesus Christ hinges on the shedding of blood. John the Baptist had been calling people out for months. We don't really know how long his ministry lasted. Some people have suggested it might have been as short as 3 months. Some people have suggested it was 6 months or a year. I've read one person that said it was over a couple of years. But if John the Baptist spent every day in the Jordan baptizing people who were repenting of their sins, which appears to be what he did, if he was only there for 3 months, then the very least number of people he baptized was 20,000. If he had somebody or one or two people baptizing with him, it could easily have been 100,000 in 3 months. If it was 2 years, it would have been a lot more people. All I'm saying to you is one man's ministry had a massive impact on that nation, and people felt called to renewal. Isaiah says that I will send my messenger ahead of you. And John the Baptist fulfills that. He came ahead of Jesus, and he starts turning the hearts and minds of people back to God. This is a wonderful reality that things happen in our nation too that start to turn the hearts and minds of people back to Jesus. We really need to turn the hearts and minds of people to Jesus. We need to take the opportunity to talk about him when we are given that opportunity. And if I'm absolutely honest with you, I don't find any problem these days with opportunities. I don't have to force Jesus into a conversation because people ask me. And I want to say you will find that too if you talk about Jesus. Verse 31 of John 1 says this. This is John speaking. He said, I didn't know him. I didn't know him. But I came baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. Now, am I saying that the only reason that he came baptizing people was so he could spot Jesus? No, but what John is saying is this was the root of it all. This was the real reason, above any reason, that he was baptizing that day in Jordan. He was there to reveal Jesus. And I want to suggest to you today that whatever you're doing, whatever I'm doing, that realistically, we need to be revealing Jesus to our world. For years, I felt a call to full-time ministry. And I kept repeatedly finding that I was hitting my head against a brick wall. And nothing was happening, and yet I still felt God calling me. It was a very frustrating period in my life. And then one day, when I was stood in the customer service department at PC World, where I was a manager, I suddenly heard God say to me, you are in full-time ministry. You are working for me. And I had a customer in front of me, and he was telling me how ill his wife was, and I said, have you ever tried praying? And I started talking to him about Jesus, and I realized, yes, Lord, I am in full-time ministry. And do you know what? As soon as I realized that, God opened a way. And here we are 18 years later. We need to recognize that wherever we are, God is calling all of us to be witnesses for him. And just as young Matthew there in the water is being a witness to Jesus as we are about to baptize him, I can tell by his hair that he hasn't been wet yet. That is a symbol to us all that we need to remember that we are here to reveal Jesus. John the Baptist did prepare the way for the ministry of Jesus. If you remember another time, he says, "Now I must decrease and he must increase." And that was true. That was the way it was going to be. But we need to understand that revealing Jesus is what it's like to be a Christian. We need to do that. My next slide simply says this: it takes a revelation to know Jesus. I was reviewing something for Amazon the other day, and it was a head torch, and I turned it on and everybody in the room went blind for a few minutes. It was just so bright. It really, really was. I've had a few head torches to review over recent years, but this one, this is a bright one. And the fact is that when you see, and it's going to sound a bit corny now, but when you see the light, it does reveal everything. It reveals what's around you. It reveals what's in you. And it also reveals its source, which is Jesus. Even though John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus, even though Mary, the mother of Jesus, had spent time with Elizabeth, the mother of John, before either of them had their children, and they knew together the special touch of God's Spirit, even though all of these things, John had not cottoned on as to who Jesus was. He didn't know that Jesus was the Lamb of God until the moment of revelation. God had said to John, "The one you see the Spirit descending on and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And so everyone that John's baptizing, lowering them into the water, lifting them up, sopping wet, every time he does that, he's waiting for the Spirit of God to descend on that person. It never happened. Never happened. Until one day he's in the Jordan, and Jesus comes to him to be baptized. And John sees the Spirit of God. He sees the heavens opened. I mean, what does that look like? What does that look like? Can you imagine seeing the heavens opened? He looks up, he sees a supernatural manifestation, a spiritual manifestation, where suddenly he is looking into the very throne room of God. And the Spirit of God comes out, hovers over Jesus, fills Jesus. And he hears a voice. "This is my beloved son." Wow, that's a revelation. That's a revelation. Can you imagine how John must have felt? "Oh, you stupid idiot. You've known him all your life and you didn't realize this was the one." Well, thank God he's shown me in a way that's unequivocal, a way that is clear. This is definitely God showing me. This is the man. This is the Christ. The Christ simply means anointed one. Messiah means the same thing. Messiah's Hebrew, Christ is Greek. They mean the same thing. They mean smeared with oil. smeared with oil. It's what they did to a king or to a priest when they started their ministry. It's what they did to Queen Elizabeth II in 1953 when she was crowned in Westminster Abbey. Was that where it was? She was smeared with oil. And that is what he called Jesus, the one smeared with oil, the one anointed, the one who is Christ, the one who is Messiah. John saw the Holy Spirit fall on Jesus. John saw a spiritual thing take place physically. This was his point of revelation. And what I would say to you today is, people, we all need a personal revelation to know Jesus. We do talk about preaching the word. We talk about teaching the good news of Jesus. We talk about these things, and it's really important that we make room for the preaching of the word. It's really important that we do that. We're very good at doing that in this church. But, you know, ultimately, it's not enough to have heard the word. We have got to interact with God's word. And John's gospel, at the very start of it says, in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. It goes on to say, verse 14, the word became flesh and moved into our neighborhood. We need to know this word. We need to interact with this word. This word who is the real incarnate word. The word of God incarnate. This is the word of God in leather. On your knee, it might be the word of God in hardback. But Jesus is the word of God incarnate in a human body. And we need to know that word. This word, this leather bound, might well be a route for us to meet the living word. But we need to know him. We need to have a revelation of Jesus. It's not enough to be religious, people. God help us. God help us. You know, someone the other day was saying to me, they weren't a Christian, but they were saying, yes, well, Jesus, he didn't go about criticizing people, did he? And I said, no, unless you were religious. Because he did have a go. When I got into bed last night, my wife was already, I don't know if she was asleep, but she had David Suchet with her in my bedroom. David Suchet reading the New Testament. That's in my house, he is the only man whose word is taken more seriously than my word. David Suchet. Poirot himself. He reads the word of God. And as I got into bed, David Suchet was saying how we need to recognize that the Holy Spirit is making the word real to us. And I want to encourage you that we need to recognize this too. This is how we can talk about relationship with God. Relationship with God is, you've been to church 10 times now. We're going to baptize you in water. We're going to pray for you. And then you'll have a relationship with Jesus. Please, what's that got to do with it? You've got to have a relationship with Jesus, however that happens. We want to encourage that. We don't want you to know with head knowledge about God. We want you to know with heart knowledge about God. Let me tell you this. I know things about Pauline Redman that none of you will ever know. I've got history with her. We've been married for 38 and a bit years, which means we've been going out steady for 40 years. And I knew her when she was 13. So that's That's over 10 years ago. You know, the truth is, I really know my wife very, very well. The revelations I have had walking with my wife over the years have been intense, they've been special, they've been really good. But you may never have that sort of relationship with her. But we can all have that relationship with Jesus. When I was only 8 3/4 years old, on the 21st of April 1968, the preacher, I have no idea what he said. I could remember very vividly what he'd said the week before, and I'd gone home sweating, terrified that if Jesus returned, I would be left behind and he'd take his church away and I would be a forgotten thing. And that night, I had no idea what the preacher said. All I was waiting for was that time when he said, if there's anyone here tonight who wants to receive Jesus as Saviour, my hand was up like that. I had to walk out of the church into the pastor's office and during the last hymn. And, you know, I'm glad we don't have these same routines that we had then. And someone prayed with me and gave me a little booklet to read. And that at that very moment, the church was singing, I remember when my burdens rolled away. I had carried them for years, night and day. And at that moment in time, I felt my burden go. And you say, Stephen, you're only 8 3/4. What burden did you have? You have no idea. You have no idea. I knew and I felt it go. And from that moment to this moment, God has never left me. The Holy Spirit came and flooded the life of Jesus of Nazareth when he was being baptized with John the Baptist, and he never left. When the Spirit comes, he comes to take up residence. And I want to encourage you today, let's all engage with Jesus. Let's all engage with the Holy Spirit. Let's receive him. Let's know him in relationship, in power, and let's be pleased to share that revelation together. My last slide is, well, my last point is the power of testimony. If you are in court as a witness, it might be on the word of your testimony that a man is convicted or a man is set free. The power of your testimony is intensely powerful. What's really important is that we tell the truth. If we tell the truth, we leave the rest to the power of justice. Whatever you think about that. But the power of your testimony is intense. In verse 34, John says this, after the baptism of Jesus, he's seen the Spirit come down and fill him. John says these words, I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God. He actually called Jesus the Lamb of God. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. Why the Lamb? Well, in that culture and in that time, they lived in a society where people sacrificed to idols. If people had money, they would make a statue of gold or silver and they would bow down to it. Or they would bow down to one that someone had made 20 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago. They would bow down to Asherah poles, huge phallic symbols. They would bow down to statues of Baal, the fertility god, because he was lightning and storms, and they reckoned that the rain came from Baal. And so he gave fertility to the ground so he could give fertility to you. People worshipped anything. You might say, oh, well, yes, yeah, but we're older now. We're grown-up people. We're civilized. Do you know what? We're still exactly the same. We worship anything. I tell you what, tonight, and I have to be honest with you, I have been singing Football's Coming Home in my house. Alexa has played it at least four times. I have no interest in football, but I am slightly excited that we're in the first final for donkey's years. You know, this is something special. It's great, isn't it? But what is really important is that we understand that the power of our testimony of Jesus is more important than the power of our testimony singing in Wembley or sing. I mean, bear in mind, they can sing in Wembley and we're still not allowed to sing here. But 2 weeks, 2 weeks, people, 2 weeks in, you can sing. But you know, we have to recognize that whereas people worship footballers, you know, when I was growing up, every young man had a picture of Farrah Fawcett Majors in his bedroom. These days, they've got pictures of all sorts of people. There's no longer just three TV channels. The media is all encompassing. We have faces put before us all the time, and people worship them. And we need to recognize that we are told to worship somebody whose image we are not given. We are not given an image of God. We're not given an image of Jesus. And people say, oh, wouldn't it be nice if we had? No, because God says, you shall not have an image and bow down to it. We bow down to the one we cannot see and have not yet seen. But we know him by revelation. And the power of our testimony is that we have met Jesus. I was very worried when I was a young man, 18, 20, 25. I was very worried that I didn't have a fantastic testimony. We used to have a monthly dinner where we invited people to it, and we always had a big name speaker. The first one we ever had was with Marvin Ford. Marvin Ford was a Texan, and he came in cowboy boots. And he told us how he had died of a massive heart attack. He was toe-tagged and wheeled into the mortuary, and they called his pastor, but his pastor didn't arrive until his body was cold and he was in a drawer. But his pastor still said, I'm going to pray for you, Marvin. He prayed for Marvin and Marvin got up. And Marvin was the only man I ever met who carried his death certificate with him. You know, I had met some of these fantastic people and I thought I had no testimony. But you know what? I too met Jesus. Marvin Ford met Jesus. In fact, Marvin saw him a second time because he went to heaven and saw him. And then all of a sudden, he heard a shout saying, Marvin, come back, come back. And it was his pastor praying for him. And he was restored. You know what? The power of my testimony, when I realize this, the power of my testimony is as powerful as Marvin Ford's testimony. Because it's the power of truth. It's the power of, I've met Jesus. I know him. He came close to me that day on 21st of April 1968, and he's walked with me ever since. On occasions, I wanted to go in a different direction, but he's been very good. He's never let me get away with it because he stayed with me. Thank God for that. You know what? There is power in testimony. When we baptize people, we tend to do that on the confession of their faith. I stand there with them. I say, on the confession of your faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we go plonk. And then we count to 100. No, we just pull them straight up again. we baptize them on the basis of their testimony, that they are saying, listen, I'm doing this because I've met Jesus. You know, we don't ask for a lot. I mean, when I was baptized, I had to give a 2-minute testimony in front of 500 people. And, you know, that was difficult as a 13-year-old. But we don't ask even that much. We just ask you to say, why do you want me? Why should I baptize you today? And you say to me, well, I know Jesus. Jesus has said I should do this. I baptized one man once, and he said, because it is written. And I thought, oh, I like that. Boom, down he went. You know, the truth is, we baptize people on the basis of their confession, the confession of their testimony, the power of their testimony. The power of your testimony is enough to set you free from sin and death and hell. It's enough to set you free from it all. It's enough to set you free from this life, because I can bury you in the waters of baptism and I can raise you up that you may live forever with Jesus. Our testimony is powerful. We must speak of his goodness and kindness, his kindness that leads us to repentance. We must talk of why it is good to know Jesus. So just as John could look at Jesus and say, behold, the Lamb of God. Jesus hadn't died, but he knew that he was going to. Just as the Jews sacrificed lambs to God when everyone else was sacrificing them to idols, John could see this in Jesus. And that is the power of a testimony. We can talk about his death. And so, if there is one message I want to leave you with today, is let's not be ashamed of talking of the blood of Jesus. A friend of mine this week messaged me. He said, Stephen, he says, I am stretched with the thought that I can go into lots of churches at the moment and none of them will mention the blood of Christ. Well, I'm sorry. That's all I've got to talk to you about, because the blood of Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary, it will never lose its power. It sets me free. It keeps me free. The blood of Jesus is enough for me. It's enough for you. I have come to Jesus through the blood, and that's the only way that any of us can ever come. And I want to encourage you, there's enough left. Jesus' blood is still flowing. It's still flowing today. There is enough. It covers me. It covers my sin. It washes it away. The blood of Jesus is worth talking about. And I assured him, I said, don't worry, my friend. There are still some of us talking about the blood of Jesus. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have heard about you. We have met you. We know you. We thank you that you are real. We have had you revealed to us. We just pray, if there's anyone in this room or anyone online listening who haven't really had that experience, we ask you now, Holy Spirit, to fall from heaven on them. We pray that you would reveal Jesus to them right now. We pray that every one of us in earshot might know the Saviour who has died for us, and whoever lives to intercede on our behalf, to speak for us. We thank you that you are our advocate, our defense lawyer, and you speak to the Father on our behalf. Father, today I choose to follow Jesus. I commit my life to Jesus. We say these things because we mean them, and we want you to know them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.